I do love working with the kids, but I sure do miss singing with you all. What a joy. What a joy. Boy. Hi, Ron. For many in this room, this sermon will be the finest message on the millennium you've ever heard. Probably the only one you've ever heard. For many, the millennium is just a blank piece of paper in your mind. Uncharted territory. For others, it sparks debate. I thumbed through no less than 40 books that debate issues related to the millennium. Amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, and a whole host of related details. But I think for most, or the rest in this room, the topic is just relatively obscure. You know a little, but it's not like routine conversation around your house. It's not like front burner, life-impacting truth. While I was preparing for the message, Lassie was having an issue with her hand. She's been diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis. Her hands were sore, and we were just trying to make light of it. And I said, honey, take heart. The millennium's coming. You know, it's like, you know, that'll really help. We have a hard time, like, connecting the dots from that topic to life, if we're honest. But I think all of us in this room are curious. You're curious to hear what on earth I'm going to say about this topic. Well, I'll work with that. I'll take that. And hopefully I can fan that ember of curiosity into a little flame of understanding, and then maybe fan it a little more into a wholesome appreciation for what God is going to do on planet Earth. So that's my goal. I'd like to explain the millennium to you, and then I'd like you to respond with, how about that? Glory to God. Personally, that's how it's affected me. It really has. I've just said, wow, God is in control of the affairs of mankind. He's got great plans for us and for this old planet Earth. And it's my honor to play a part. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at 6 verses. It's an easy book to find. It's an easy chapter to find. Just go to the end and there you are. Revelation chapter 20, 1 through 6. Before we read it, I need to set the stage a little bit. The millennium takes place on earth, not in heaven. The millennium takes place on earth. This old earth, you know, 5 oceans, 7 continents, one of 8 or 9 planets, you know what happened to Pluto, circling the sun, this planet Earth. The millennium is in part an answer to the Lord's Prayer, where he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The earth is center stage in God's program. This is where Adam fell. This is where Christ lived. This is where Christ died. This is the place where Christ rose from. This is where Christ returns to. It was on earth that paradise fell. It is on earth that paradise will be reclaimed. In Awana Club a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about eternal life, and I asked the question, where will you spend life eternal? And one little girl raised her hand, and she said, I'm not sure, I guess in heaven somewhere. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Dead wrong answer. Think earth. Think earth. The millennium is getting us close to that on-earth paradise that we will live in forever. Think of the millennium as the front porch to the new earth. I'll make a statement. I might regret it. I will eat a chopped beef sandwich at Mesquite Barbecue in the millennium. You say, oh, you can't say that. Guys, think earth. I mean, assuming that fine establishment wasn't destroyed in the millennium or in the tribulation, why wouldn't I? Guys, we're talking us. We're talking life on earth. It's 1,000 years long. Still setting the stage. six times in these verses, 1,000 years is mentioned. That's what the word millennium means. It just means 1,000 years. And then let me just put you in the timeline, and then we'll read it. The rapture is the next great event on God's program. It could occur today, where we're caught up to be with Christ, to heaven. And during that time, the great tribulation occurs on earth, where Satan goes nuts and inflicts all kinds of torment. God avenges himself and bears down on all the sins of mankind. An awful time. 7 years of tribulation. Mark preached on about that awful time. And then it climaxes in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. The battle of Armageddon. The destruction of all those that opposed God. Then the millennium. Then the millennium. Following that, there's a rebellion, great white throne judgment, then our new heaven and earth. The setting is the Lord Jesus Christ standing on earth with all his people. And then we read, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'll use me this morning to be honoring to your word and to be of help to everyone in this room. And I pray that we will leave with a greater appreciation of who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. These six verses break into two chunks very neatly. There are two significant changes that will occur in the millennium. There will be 1,000 years without Satan's influence. And there will be 1,000 years with God's people reigning with Christ. 1,000 years without Satan's influence and 1,000 years with God's people reigning with Christ. And that makes for a far different world than we're living in today. Let's talk about those 1,000 years without Satan's influence. That is a profound thought. In the history of mankind, other than maybe Adam and Eve for a brief period, this has never been the case. Not one breath has been drawn without Satan's influence tainting that breath. I used to mow grass in far north Garland, and whenever I went there, I said, "Man, it smells like mayonnaise here. The whole neighborhood smelled like mayonnaise." But guys, that's all they knew. That's all they experienced. And that's us. That's all we know is Satan's influence in our world. It's felt in every nook and cranny. Watch the news. I was driving back from downtown thinking about this theme, and I said, "There's a billboard. That's his influence. That billboard, that's his influence." I saw a billboard for some strong arm lawyer, you know, is going to get you what you deserve for a wrongful death suit. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. He's referred to in these verses we read as the dragon. That speaks of his cruelty. He's referred to as the ancient serpent. That's cunning, deception. He's referred to as the devil. It's a slanderer. Satan, our adversary. He is a powerful foe, dead set against God and his people. He's a far cry from a little chubby red guy and with horns and a pitchfork. listen to a survey of some of his names. I just thumb through the New Testament. It helps us get a picture of who we're up against. He's referred to as the God of this age. The whole world, it says, is in his power. He's the prince of this world. He usurped God's place of authority in the garden. In the millennium, God's taken it back. Consider some more of his names. He's the father of lies, murderer from the beginning, evil one, accuser of the brethren, prince of the demons, enemy of our soul, deceiver of the nations. If you look at a map of gospel influence, there are huge areas of blackness. He's deceived the nations. He's called and said he disguises himself as an angel of light. He's the tempter. And how well we know that in our own lives, where he sets up perfect storms for us to fall. It says he blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they will not believe and be saved. Snatches the word from their hearts. I've got friends that I've known for 30 years, and I've shared the gospel with them from every angle conceivable. And every time I go, I just feel like the devil himself is snatching the word from their hearts. I leave a beautiful gospel booklet about heaven. It's awesome. I said, "Did you read that booklet?" "Oh, I can't find it. Can't find it." They're close to death now. Satan, awful. Prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Les and I were just lamenting the other day the number of people we know that have abandoned the faith. Satan, the roaring lion, has devoured them. Jesus told Peter, "Satan desires to sift you like wheat." And he did. Satan is very good at what he does. He is a serious, serious foe. But he's no match for Christ. No match for Christ. Satan opposed Jesus when he walked on this earth and tempted him. Jesus triumphed. It was Jesus who commanded the demons and the spirits to obey him, not the other way around. At the cross, when it appeared that Satan had scored a victory, 3 days later, we see who's in charge. Christ rose from the dead. Satan could not keep Jesus dead. He is a defeated foe. Christ has triumphed over Satan. And one of these days, in the future, Christ will deal the death blow, the final death blow to that foe. Satan is not Christ's equal. This is not a duel with uncertain outcome. I've got two older brothers, and we used to wrestle. I'd wrestle with one of them, and we'd just go back and forth. You know, who's going to win? Who could pin the shoulders of the other to the mat? The fact is, if I made especially my brother Bill angry, I was dead. I mean, just absolutely dead. It was not a match of equals. I think I could take him now, though. just an aside, just set that over there. But these verses tell us that Satan isn't the equal of this unnamed angel. It says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, and he binds him and seals him and throws him into a dungeon." God has at his disposal mighty angels. Angels, it says in another chapter in Revelation, angels with great authority. It was as if God just says with a nod, "Go get him. I've had enough. Just go get him. Bind him. Seal him." I think of those escape artists like a Harry Houdini where they clamp their wrists with handcuffs and shackle their feet. Then they put them in a bag and they tie it up and then they stuff them in a crate and then they drop them in the sea. You know, that's what's going on here. Just with a nod. Just, I'm tired of him. Tired of him. And after those 1,000 years, we note that he must be set free for a short time. So we're not done with him. This is a reprieve. 1,000 years without Satan's influence. This will be a far different world. It's a book that's familiar to many of you. Maybe the kids, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. I was trying to think of an illustration of what it's like for Satan's influence to be removed. In this book, the White Witch is a Satan figure. And she holds the whole world of Narnia frozen solid. It's bleak. It's gray. All the living creatures fear her, live scared their whole lives. She is the ruler of Narnia. when Lucy asks, "The White Witch, who is she?" The answer she gets is this: "Why, it is she that has got all Narnia under her thumb. It's she that makes it winter. Always winter and never Christmas." Think of that. That's our world today. But when Aslan shows up and he reverses that spell, things begin to change. There was a moment's silence. And in that silence, Edmund could at last listen to the other noise properly. A strange, sweet, rustling, chattering noise. And yet not so strange, for he'd heard it before. If only he could remember where. Then all at once he did remember. It was the noise of running water. All round them, throughout of sight, there were streams chattering, murmuring, bubbling, splashing, and even in the distance, roaring. And his heart gave a great leap, though he hardly knew why, when he realized that the frost was over. And much nearer, there was a drip, drip, drip from the branches of all the trees. And then as he looked at one tree, he saw a great load of snow slide off of it. And for the first time since he had entered Narnia, he saw the dark green of a fir tree. There's a great thaw coming when Satan is bound. 1,000 years without Satan's influence, that defines the millennium. In verses 4 through 6, there's 1,000 years of God's people reigning with Christ. We read in verse 4, "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge." We read in verse 4 that a certain group came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And at the end of verse 6, they will reign with him for 1,000 years. God is the sovereign ruler of this universe, but he doesn't rule alone. He's delegated authority to angels, as we have seen, and he delegates the management of planet Earth to us. This goes all the way back to Genesis 1, where we read, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the living creatures." That's our assignment, to subdue and to rule. It's repeated in Psalm 8. "You made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet." Adam and Eve, they were king and queen of the earth, designed to rule all of God's resources. They failed. We'll have another go at it in the millennium and beyond. And with Christ at the helm, we will succeed. We will, in the millennium, for the first time, begin to fulfill our original destiny. Think of that army slogan, "Be all that you can be." That's going to happen in the millennium. Without Satan's influence, with Christ reigning on the earth, the whole earth, guys, we will go nuts exploring, developing, creating, designing, building. I mean, think the arts, the sciences, humanities. We'll be engineers, teachers, architects, astronomers, pastors, counselors, carpenters. When I first read these verses, I said to Bob when he was sitting with me, I said, "Bob, I don't want to rule. I don't want to rule." At first it sounded like I'd have to be a senator or something, or in the House of Representatives. It's not me. It's just not me. However, on reflection, I realized that I do rule a little bit, and you also rule a little bit. I've run a little business for 30 years. I guess I rule over that. I've raised a family. I've ruled over that. I'm one of the elders at this church. So clearly, with those men, we rule over Center Point Church. So I guess I could take some ruling. My first love is just really to build things. Just love to build things. I love to work with Habitat for Humanity. I think that just fit me. The point is, we each have our own strengths and weaknesses, and in the millennium, we'll each have an assigned role, and it'll be a really good fit. And there may be some in this room that would make a good senator or mayor or governor, people that are just really good at delegating tasks and encouraging and motivating people to get things done. Maybe you'd like to open a zoo and run a zoo. Maybe you'd like to lead a surgical team or lead a college department or something like that. Manage a sports team, write a book, write music. Maybe you'd even like to rule over a barbecue establishment or something. It's going to say the sky is the limit, but I don't even think the sky's the limit. We can go beyond that. To the glory of God, we will use our God-given bodies and minds to manage and develop and care for all of God's resources on earth. Now, we've given it a fair shot with Satan's influence and without Christ's physical presence. Imagine what we can do when those tables are turned. I spent a couple hours doing some plumbing yesterday. Maybe one of you in the millennium can build a faucet that doesn't drip. The millennium is not a big theme park where we go and laugh it up for 1,000 years. It's a time of productivity and creativity and accomplishment and development to the glory of Christ. Adam and Eve were commissioned to rule before the fall. Ruling wasn't a punishment for sin. It was our original design. It's why we were created. Think of a God-given, God-honoring task that you could really sink your teeth into. You say, I can do that. You say, that lights me up. Okay, hold that in your mind. And then take away your tired body and your worn-out mind. And then take away the evil influences and hindrances that gets in your way. And then put Jesus Christ on the throne on earth. You will thrive. You will thrive. 1,000 years of God's people reigning with Christ. Well, we've talked about 1,000 years without Satan's influence. We talk about 1,000 years of God's people reigning. But I need to dissect that sentence a little bit. I'd like to focus on who are those God's people, because the text brings that up. Who will be present in the millennium on opening day? The short answer to that question, best I can tell, is all God's people. And only God's people. All the redeemed from all humanity will be present on opening day at the millennium. Not one will miss out. But there will be no unsaved, unredeemed people there on day one. And that's a very sobering thought. All those who opposed Christ were slain at his second coming. They will be raised 1,000 years later to judgment. It says they came to life, and the rest of the dead, we're talking of the unbelievers, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. You don't want to be part of that resurrection. It says to me, there aren't infinite chances to respond to the gospel. And maybe somebody in this room has just been fiddling around. Christ, maybe, maybe not. No. It's time to nail that down. Amen. Who are you going to serve? All of God's people, but only God's people. Let's talk about that, all of God's people. It's kind of an interesting group. Maybe we can lighten up a little bit. Talk about these guys. They don't all arrive from the same place or in the same condition. Our daughter Kelly got married in this room a number of years ago to Phil, and Phil's from South Dakota. So at the wedding, some people flew in from South Dakota. I knew of one guy that drove in from South Dakota. That's a long drive. And others just basically like walked on over. I mean, they were just so close, just neighbors and friends. All showed up at the same time, clothed in their right mind, and we had a ceremony. See, so it is at the millennium. You've got three different groups of people coming from different places, ending up in different condition all on opening day. You've got those who come down from heaven. You've got those that come up from the grave. And then you've got those that just trot on in from the tribulation. Let's talk about that first group, those that come down from heaven. They're likely the armies of heaven that come with Christ at his coming. It would be all the occupants of heaven. That includes us. If Christ returned today, raptured the church, we're in heaven. Tribulation, we return with Christ to reign. You will be a millennium man. You will be a millennium woman. Okay, you'll be there. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will be there on opening day at the millennium. From this group is likely those that will sit on those thrones in verse 4, who have been given authority to judge. Jesus promised his disciples 12 thrones in the renewal of all things. Maybe it's the apostles. We don't know. Could be Christ as prime minister of the earth and the apostles as his cabinet. That's the first group. They came down from heaven. The second group are those that come up from the grave. These are those courageous believers who suffered and died for Christ during the tribulation. We read that I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They came to life. They were resurrected, changed bodies. What an encouragement to all those persecuted, even today. I cannot relate. I've never been persecuted. But before the sun sets today, Voice of the Martyrs say there will be 400 people that die for their faith in Christ today. 150,000 martyrs a year. In the midst of that type of persecution, I imagine those beat down saints could not even imagine reigning. And John writes, "You will reign." Makes me want to be faithful to Christ all my days. Whether they're cut short, whether I live to be 110, I don't want one of those days to be unfaithful to Christ. So that's the group that comes up from the grave. And then there's a third group, just call them the walk-ins. They're like the freshman red shirts who just show up for a football practice in college. These are the survivors of the tribulation. Not all will be martyred. I read as I skimmed through the book that many, it says multitudes, will be saved in the tribulation period from every tribe, nation, people, and language. These are people that came to Christ. They became brothers and sisters in the Lord during the tribulation period. And they just survived. And there's the millennium. They're just in natural bodies, just like we have at this moment. So those are the groups. You got the group that comes down from heaven, the group that comes up from the grave, and those that just walk right on in. Makes for some curious relationships if you think about it. Some in glorified bodies that won't die, won't sin, and in others in natural bodies that are battling sin and an aging process, living side by side. That's curious. I think of the Muppet Christmas Carol. You got Michael Caine talking to a stuffed rat and listening to a talking cheese. I mean, it's just curious. Curious. But it's not impossible. Guys, when Jesus lived on earth, he was sinless. And we were sinful. And we interacted. After he rose from the dead, he was a changed body and walked on earth for 40 years or 40 days among us, in natural bodies. So it's happened in the past, and it's not impossible that it will happen in the future. Now just cut me a little slack here, okay? Okay. What if you were a natural guy in the millennium and you lived next to one of those glorified guys, you know, and he's irritating to you and you run him over with your car, but you can't kill the guy because he won't die. And you can't even make him hate you because he can't sin. So, I don't know. I think in the millennium we'll give all the dangerous jobs to those glorified guys. Let them handle the explosives and the wood chippers and things like that. Just you handle that. You have a big limb over your house. Get one of your glorified buddies to come over and saw it down for you. I had to do that. I'm sorry. One more thought to finish confusing you about who's in the millennium. These walk-ins, these dear brothers and sisters who endured the tribulation and survived, these are likely the people that populate, reproduce, bear children in the millennium. They have children, their children have children, their children have children, have children, have children. And every one of those children born are born in sin, just like today. And every one of those children will need a Savior, just like today. And as the numbers soar and the earth is filled and populated, many will be saved. But sadly, many won't. While enjoying the benefits of the millennium and the rule of Christ on earth, many will reject Christ. Satan will be released after the millennium. And we read in a verse further that he will once again rally those who oppose Christ in one final revolt. And their numbers are like the sand of the seashore. That is hard to imagine. So while it is true that only God's people enter the millennium on opening day, it is not true that the succeeding generations are all believers and follow Christ. Kind of nails it down, doesn't it, that the heart is deceitful above all things. We can't blame it on Satan this time. We can't blame it on our environment this time. Mankind blows it again. Think of that old comic strip. I read it when I was a boy, Pogo. He said, "We have found the enemy, and he is us." What on earth is the millennium? 1,000 years without Satan's influence. And it's 1,000 years with God's people reigning with Christ. Well, let's try to put some meat on those bones. What does the millennium look like? As we've seen, it's not an entirely new and different state of things on earth. It is far different than life as we know it now, but it's also far different from the new heaven and the new earth, which is our ultimate destination. In the millennium, there is still sin. There is still some suffering. There is still some death. Needy people, but on a much smaller scale. I turn to the Old Testament prophets because they all, I think with the exception of Jonah, look forward to this day of Christ's reign. And they paint for us a picture of what this earth will look like. And I just distilled a lot of verses into just a few things, just a fraction of what is described. Consider this, there'll be no more war. No more war. Many in this room, through personal experience or family experience, are suffering the effects of war. They will beat their swords. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. All the inestimable horrors of war, done. Done. Amen. And all those resources and manpower poured into constructive enterprises. Wow. I read that our country alone spends $680 billion a year in national defense. Take that and all those people involved in that, and let's apply ourselves to something wholesome. Well, our defense is wholesome. Seriously, I mean that. But no more war. can apply those resources somewhere else. There's justice for all. Our world cries for justice. I was watching television and saw an interview with a guy that was in prison for 25 years for a crime he did not commit. We know he didn't do it. Now he's free. Injustice everywhere. We see whole cultures locked in oppression because of unjust rulers, just held fast. We read that Messiah will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes for many people. The world cries out for justice, and in the millennium, we'll have it. No more war. Justice for all. How about this one? Hunger eliminated. Just to say those words, hunger eliminated. The food I'm reading from Isaiah that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. They will neither hunger or thirst. Since this service began this morning, I read that 2,000 people died of starvation. Not in the millennium. We'll have improved health across the board. We'll live longer. We'll just live longer. I read, never again will an infant, never again an infant who lives but a few days. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. So there'll be longevity. How about that? And then maybe because of the resources being turned in that direction, I don't know, or maybe Christ's just direct intervention with miracles like he did. We read that in that day the deaf will hear, the eyes of the blind will see, the lame will leap like a deer, the mute tongue will shout for joy. Wow. Another one, Israel will be the spiritual beacon of the world. Now, Israel's in the news a lot, but not because they're a spiritual beacon to the world. I will make you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Of Jerusalem, that city in Israel, you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hands. In general, the Old Testament prophets tell us that the millennium will be a time of joy, tranquility, and prosperity. Well, in conclusion, what on earth's the millennium? 1,000 years without Satan's influence, and 1,000 years when God's people reign on earth with Christ, resulting in a far better world than we have now. Mankind's journey is not a series of meaningless events. History is his story. God is in control. From beginning to end, God rules. It is as if he's the composer and the director of a grand symphony. He's written it from beginning to end, from creation and fall to the new heavens and new earth. He's directing this symphony. And the millennium is just one beautiful movement in that vast symphony. And guys, you and I are in the orchestra. We'll be there in the millennium, and we're in it now. As I ponder those thoughts, it makes me want to play my part well. I want to play my heart out for that director and composer of that grand symphony to his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we tend to get just mired down in today, in the events and circumstances of April 1st, 2012, our very lives. Help us to raise our sights and get a glimpse of the bigger plan for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me in singing.